Let's please turn your Bibles to Genesis 7:21. And as I've been doing every week, a little bit of a lead-in to part one was the reason for the global flood. We're in part six today, but part one was the reason for the global flood was because of global evil. Part two was God calls Noah to prepare. God sees the righteous man and says, "Okay, I'm going to judge the world, and I'm calling you." Then God brought the animals and Noah's family to get into the shelter of the ark. And then we saw in part four, where did the water come from? To flood the earth. And then last week we saw what other theories say about, what other Christian young earth theories say about where the water came from. And saw that those other theories are not biblical. And because we've been featuring Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, which is biblical and is scientific. Doesn't require miracles for it to occur. The other theories are not biblical, not scientific, require miracles to occur. And then part five, and where did the water go? So we use this map a little bit along with the scriptures to talk about where the water went, and we're going to talk more on that and the recovery phase of the flood. And once again, I emphasized last week, we didn't get it on the recording, but Brian Nickel, an engineer from Raytheon Corporation, a military defense contractor, he has spent man months of his life taking Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, creationscience.com, and animated and explained it from an engineering standpoint because it is an engineering issue. And he just put out another one on the Grand Canyon. So if you go to YouTube and you search on YouTube, Brian Nickel Grand Canyon, you'll see the YouTube clip. It's an hour and a half long. As soon as I watched it, I said, man, this is a game changer. This is so powerful of a tool to let people understand how the hydroplate theory explains the Grand Canyon. When secular geologists can't explain the Grand, they will admit they don't know how the Grand Canyon and the surrounding area formed because there's too many things that are weird about it that you'll see explained in that animation. And so he has part one through six of how the flood occurred, just generally, and the origin of Earth's radioactivity, which is a huge, huge key to the puzzle of young Earth flood geology and apologetics. So Genesis 7:21, we kind of left off with this last week, but just a review for these four verses. And all flesh died. Everybody that was on the earth that was not in the ark died. And again, the new ark is who? What's the new ark? Jesus. Everybody that's not in Jesus, what happens to them at Judgment Day? They all die. You know, if you don't have Jesus, if you don't have salvation in Jesus Christ because you believe and trust in Him as your Savior, you will die. And it's the same thing that happened then. If you didn't get on the ark then, you died. Every man died. Moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, every living thing that creeps on the earth, every man, all in whose nostrils that was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And we emphasized last week how 40 days and 40 nights it globally rained from the fountains of the great deep that burst up. And I wanted to emphasize something I forgot to mention last week is we talked about the heat problems of just the earth, you know, the crust, the ocean crust just turning over and the friction boiling the water, which was catastrophic plate tectonics last week. If you weren't here, you don't know what I'm talking about. But that was a heat problem because it would have burned up the earth. And so people say that Walt Brown's hydroplate theory has a heat problem because the way it flooded was there was a crack, I've been saying 44, some have measured it as 46,000 miles. There was a crack that we see as the mid-oceanic ridge, roughly where the mid-oceanic ridge is today. There was a crack in the crust, and supercritical water, very high temperature, high pressure water underneath the 60 miles of crust, burst up. It was extremely hot, extremely high pressure water. And they say, well, you've got a heat problem because that hot water is going to come up and scald everybody. And what I want to emphasize is no. And because when you have something pressurized to tens of thousands of pounds per square inch and high temperature, and it's supercritical water, meaning it's mostly in a steam phase and there's just little pockets of liquid water. And the liquid water is being hit by the steam molecules, heating them up, and then they turn steam, and the steam will turn to water. And so there's little pockets, and they know this to be true, extremely volatile. But as soon as you depressurize that water, it's going to explode in volume. And it increases in volume, and it depressurizes. And so as that super hot water, a phase of water called supercritical water, as soon as that is going up the crack, it's going to depressurize and cool off. So thermal energy is going to be converted to kinetic energy, speed. It's going to be exploding up in through that crack, and as it's released as a gas, it's going to expand its velocity. You know, a diver that takes a breath of air down deep, and you know, he takes a breath and he's just leaving out a breath. Let's say you're at 100 feet. By the time that air gets up to the top, it's a huge bubble because it's now depressurized. And when you depressurize a gas, it cools off. In fact, I experienced that in diving school in Hawaii. They put us into a decompression chamber as part of our training, in case we ever had to go into a decompression chamber. And they put you in there and they pressurize it up, and it gets hot in there. You're already hot because it's Hawaii. They pressurize this, and it gets even hotter. And then we're sitting there for a little while, and then, you know, and they pressurize us to a certain depth. I can't even remember what it was, 50, 60 feet or whatever it was. And then they depressurize, and when it depressurizes, you get cold inside there, and it starts to, there's clouds in there from the moisture that's in there, that now the temperature inside has gone below the dew point, and all of a sudden there's a cloud in there with the other guys. And you get cooled off. And you see the same thing when you open up an air compressor tank and you open up the drain. What happens? It gets so cold that it freezes the water that's trying to come out at the bottom of your reservoir, your tank for your air compressor, because depressurizing a gas creates a cooling effect. So the volume increases and it cools. So there is no heat problem. And then other people say, well, that steam would have been going supersonic velocity up into space, as Walt Brown says, right in the center it would have. And so that would have heated up the air, and you would have burned up all the air. You'd have heated up the air and burned everybody by heating up the air. No, because fluid mechanics at that boundary layer between that jettisoning fountain and the air of the atmosphere that had been pushed out of the way, there'd be very little friction there. It would be, there's a boundary layer that develops on a fluid flow system. So there is not a heat problem with the waters jettisoning up. So chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So 40 days, 40 nights, global rainfall, but the water keeps on coming out from underneath the crust until 150 days, and then God is going to remember that it's time to stop the flood, and he's going to cause a wind to pass over the earth. We're going to talk more about that later because it repeats that issue about where did the wind come from. It says God did it, and he did do it, either miraculously or through things that we can understand for how the flood stopped. The fountains of the great deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. So the waters keep on going up until the highest place on earth, and again, it wasn't like the top of the Himalaya mountain range. There was no thousands of feet mountain ranges. The earth was relatively spherically flat, and it kept on piling up till the highest point where the water was above the land was 22 and a half feet. We learned that last week. And then that was at 150 days it hit that. And then God caused the water to go away. The waters receded. Let's turn to Job chapter 38 verse 3. And then I'm going to again refer to these pictures. We talked a little bit about it last week, but I thought we'd review with these pictures and then move on with what we call the compression event and the restoration of the earth. Job 38 verse 3. Now again, Job was kind of complaining to God a little bit. He didn't understand why he was suffering so much. And in Job chapter 38, verse 3, God starts to question Job. And we should remember this. When we complain to God because, God, why is this happening in our country? Why is this happening in my family? Why? Then the answer might be we're in sin. I mean, it could be that we're just bringing death and destruction into our life because we're sinning against God, because that's what happens, right? I mean, as soon as you rebel against God, he tells us what to do. His laws are to keep us from being foolish and destroying our lives. And so that could be one reason. But if you don't see any sin and it's just like, why did this happen? Then we should be listening to what God says in verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And see, God was allowing Satan to mess with Job because God wanted to allow Job to write the book of Job so that we could see the spiritual battles that we're in. That's what he wanted to do. And he was testing Job, and he was showing us things about our relationship with God and the spiritual dimension of the demons that hate us in a way that we would not understand if not for the book of Job. And Job said, I didn't volunteer for that job. But God says, I know what I'm doing. And how do I know what I'm doing? Because I created the heavens and the earth. Where were you? Where were you when I was laying the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. And again, look at this first picture, the foundations of the earth, where the crust of the earth that Job was walking on. Where were you when before the flood, Job, that I created the foundations of the earth, where the crust was sitting down on the mantle, created the foundations of the earth, the whole earth itself? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Who decided how big the earth is? How big the moon is? How big the sun is? As we had our eclipse last year and everybody's standing in amazement, how incredible that we are exactly in the right place for when the moon gets in front of us and the sun, that we perfectly see the corona of the sun, which allows us to be able to study the sun. God, I was there. I created the sun exact size. I got 400, the moon is 400 times closer than the size of the sun. And the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, so that works out to where it perfectly covers the sun in an eclipse. Or I think it's 400, is that right? Is anybody that remembers perfectly? But I think it's 400. Anyway, where were you when I made the size of everything? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And we covered this in our first one. Morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God, angels, the angels shouted for joy. Now, somebody was asking me recently, well, when were the angels created? And I said, really, the Bible doesn't make it clear except for this. This verse tells us that the angels were created before God created the heavens and the earth. And then they said, no, wait a second. It says that God created everything, and everything he created in 6 days. I go, no, it doesn't. He doesn't say he created everything in 6 days. He created the heavens and the earth and everything listed in Genesis 1 in 6 days. So it appears to me, and it's not perfectly clear, that at some time he created the angels. And they had free will, like we had free will. They're eternal creatures. They weren't physical creatures because they were spiritual. And he created them. And at first, all the sons of God, all the angels were shouting for joy watching God create the heavens and the earth. And at some point after that, Satan decided, I think I want to be God, as we know from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Got prideful, and according to Revelation 12, a third of the angels fell with him. Now they're demons and Satan for all of history. They have no savior. They can't repent. They use their free will to rebel against God. And now that's what they are until God destroys them all in the lake of fire at the end of all time. And the angels that stayed with God, there are angels. The angels watch over us. And as it says in the scripture, and have their duties, and we see them all throughout the Bible. But here, they're shouting for joy. And verse 8, or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Now, he's saying, when I flooded the earth, it was like I opened the doors. And the door was the crack that ruptured in the crust. And if you really look at this picture on page 1 at the bottom, where you have the continental shelf, the continental slope, you see the chamber floor and the velocity, what happens is that when the water loses some of its force and temperature by the fact it's been coming out from underneath the crust, and the mantle is bowing up, this mid-oceanic ridge is a 46,000-mile mountain range. 44, I've said before, but I was reading in Walt's book today, it's 46 now. And the continent moved over to the west, the North American, South American continent moved to the west, crashed towards the Pacific, and the Eurasia, Africa moved to the east and crashed to the Pacific. And you can see where America ran over the ridge that was developing above the crack in what was the Pacific area. And that's why we have our mountain range came crashing to a halt. The Cascade Olympic Mountain Range came crashing to a halt when it runs into that rising ridge that was over there. And when it does that, when the continents moved, the water would have been slipping out, mostly going away, although there is still water underneath our crust now. We know that from deep drilling projects. And so, but it went away, and this lip of the continental crust and slope then settled into the mantle and shut the door. I mean, God says, "Who were you there when I shut the door to make it so that this would seal off the rest of the water from coming out and continuing to flood the earth?" No other theory makes sense with this verse. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and when I started giving clouds to the earth and make the garment to the earth and the dark, thick darkness and the swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors and I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. When he stopped the flood to where, okay, this is it, boom. These are going to be the coastlines. This is going to be where man is now going to live on this recreate. I mean, the earth was completely different after the flood than it was before. So, where did the water go? As the continents moved, when it came to a crashing halt, they would have thickened, the crust would have thickened, the water ran off the continents into the newly formed ocean basins as they moved apart, went into the ocean basins. And created the ring of fire. So we have the earthquake area over here that's been lighting off with earthquakes and volcanoes for centuries ever since the flood. Plate tectonics, evolutionary plate tectonics cannot explain the ring of fire. They try to, but it doesn't. The volcanoes are on the wrong side of what their theory says the volcano should be. They'll tell you how the volcanoes got there, and they put them on the land side, but that's not where the 40,000 volcanoes are in the Pacific. They're on the ocean floor. So they make nice little pictures, and they tell the people to sell them on it, but it's not even based on reality. The ring of fire is a result of what happened when the inner earth started melting as a result of the lifting up of the mantle. And it's too hard to get into the melting of the inner earth without watching our earthquake video. That'd be the best place, is to go to our YouTube channel and watch our earthquake video, the earthquake 2012 update, because I use animations and pictures that take a lot longer than we have here. But volcanoes started because of the flood. And here we are looking at the Kilauea volcano erupting in Hawaii, causing all kinds of destruction. When you see that, you sit there, that's because of what? The flood of Noah. That actually is because of the sin of man that caused God to have to destroy the earth back in that time. How many of you have diamonds on today? No, look at the diamonds. And then when you look at it, I want you to know that diamond is a result of the compression event, the continental drift and compression event. When the continents moved away, there was buried layers of massive piles of organic material. When the flood is washing all over the earth, what happens if you washed when the Orville Dam started to spill over and destroy things in California last year. Just a little rush of water did great destruction, and any tree or shrub in that emergency spillway that was below the emergency spillway, boom, it's gone. And so when the flood is rushing over the earth, every bit of vegetation was being wiped out, going into mats, floating mats everywhere, being buried by the falling dirt and water that's burying it into what became compressed coal seams, natural gas as a result of the heating up of those organic beds that gave off gas as they're turned being liquefied into oil and gases all over the world. Whenever we drill and we find oil, natural gas, coal, methane hydrates off the coast, it's all the flood. It's all a result of the flood. And when the continent was moving and there would have been those coal seams, there would have been those carbon, those organic carbon areas that when it came to a crushing halt, there would have been an extreme compression of that carbon. And in certain places in the earth where the carbon was pure and the pressure was high enough and the heat associated with pressure was high enough, then it would have created diamonds. Now, what the evolutionists say is what causes diamonds? They say, this is what they said, I watched the video on it, you can WikiLeak it, or you can Google it and then watch the livescience.com, how diamonds are made. So go to livescience.com, how diamonds are made. This lady gets on there and she goes, well, this is the way it was made. 1.1 to 3 billion years ago, the first thing that you do is you bury 100 miles deep under the ground carbon dioxide. Now, think about this. How do you bury 100 miles deep carbon dioxide? Okay, but that's what you do. That's how we got our diamonds. And then the next thing you do is you heat it to 2,200 degrees. Okay, so first of all, you got to dig a 100 mile deep trench to go stick some carbon dioxide down there because the way that they think the earth was made isn't going to create carbon dioxide down there. But you have to get it down there. Then you heat it up to 2,200 degrees. And then you pressurize it to 725,000 pounds per square inch. Well, you get a lot of that from being 100 miles deep. So that's the thing is, by being deep, it's there. But you can't have it pressurized when you're at 100 miles deep because you have to get the carbon dioxide down there. So you have to get it down there before you pressurize it, which is quite a trick because if you're 100 miles deep, it's pressurized. So, and then, because that's the ingredient, 725,000 pounds per square inch, 2,200 degrees, carbon, and then you pressurize it all and it turns into a diamond. But the next thing you have to do is you have to cool it off real quick by getting it up and cooling it off. So then you have to bring it to the surface. So that's their explanation of how the diamond got on your finger. Now, let's do it the hydroplate theory way. And this is actually a good apologetic for somebody. Oh, you believe in evolution, right? Oh yeah, millions, billions of years. So explain diamonds to me. Because we have diamonds all over the world. And we have diamonds that are harvested. So you have carbon, shallow, buried. You have a compression event where the continent is moving at tens of miles an hour, 40-some miles an hour. And imagine the mass of the continent moving and all that mass of everything in play. And it comes to a crashing stop. It's going to heat up and it's going to compress with hundreds of thousands of pounds of pressure, and you're going to take some of that coal and you're going to turn it into diamonds. And then when the compression event is over, what happens to the pressure? Goes away. What happens to the temperature? The water that's still in the sediments and everything else cools it off, and then somebody goes and finds it where it's, oh, look at this concentration of diamonds. A concentration of diamonds where they have diamond mines in the world today is a concentration of a carbon mat, carbon that was buried by the vegetation and stuff that was buried, compressed, and turned in an area where it was prolific to have that carbon there to be turned into diamonds. It makes total sense. It's all doesn't require miracles, and that's what we get. So, any thought, question on diamonds? And, how did they do it to make fake diamonds?
Saying that that's how it's been done.
Yeah. They didn't say. See, they aren't saying how. See, they said you first get it down there, then you heat it up, then you pressurize it, then you get it up to the surface, and then it'll become a diamond. Because that's the only... See, they have figured out how to make diamonds in the lab, but they use extreme pressurization of diamonds in a machine that can go up to that pressure and heat it up, and they make diamonds that aren't quite as good as the natural ones. So they know what it takes to make a diamond, and they go, well, this is what you would have to do. Don't ask me how, but that's what you have to do. That's how you make diamonds. By the way, I watched, diamonds are hard. There was a guy who had a huge, massive press, and he stuck the diamond in, big side up. He bought it for $2,000. You can get this on YouTube. You can go on YouTube and say, crushing a diamond. And he bought it for $2,000, because he gets more, I guess, than that from his YouTube, because it's million hits. And he had that, steel on the top and bottom, and he pushed that diamond right into the steel. And he pulls it out, and it's fine. Then he turned it the other way to where it was pushing the other way, and it crushed it, exploded it. So, and by the way, there was another video I watched, which was the crushing of a ball bearing. Ball bearings are extremely hard. And when it crushed the ball bearing, it actually started the ball bearing metal on fire. When it exploded, the metal was on fire because the energy of the compression on that ball bearing. So again, you compress something with an energetic increasing of pressure, you're increasing the temperature also. So that's, our diamonds came from the hydroplate theory explanation of the flood of Noah as the continents drifted and compressed. And if you look at a map here, you can see that it's really shallow over here. And even though this is all covered with water of the ocean, right underneath the ocean, you can see that there was a land bridge over here between Russia and Alaska. There's a land bridge that goes up through Greenland over here. There's a land bridge, obviously, to Africa and over here in the islands. So if the sea level was lower, and it was, there's evidence that seawater was lower, then man would have been able to spread across the whole world after the Tower of Babel separated man. And the other thing is, and you can't see it so much in this map, but you can in a really good pictures of this, that every single, like the Hudson River here, there is a submarine canyon. If you remove the ocean, you see a canyon deeper than the Grand Canyon, where the water was running off of the continent because the water at first was low. As it ran off, it was going and cutting through the crustal piece here. It was cutting as it was going down to a lower ocean level. So then let's turn again to Genesis 8:1. And so the level of the ocean was low right after the flood, but it built up as the waters ran out of the sedimentary layers, and other reasons why it raised up that you can read about in Dr. Brown's book. Genesis 8:1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven also were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. It was still coming down from space for quite a while. In fact, they can still tell water, like refrigerator-sized comets come and get back into the atmosphere and bring water back to Earth. So there's still stuff that's been out there in space and in orbits that come back to Earth. And the waters receded continually from the Earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. Now, people say, well, see, it's got to be on Mount Ararat. Well, no, it says the mountains of Ararat. So it's like the Cascade Mountain Range. It's in the area of the mountains of Ararat. And there's all kinds of speculation of people saying they've seen it, and they've taken pictures, they've gone in it, and all this other stuff. But it's not, none of it is foolproof. I've studied it, looked at it, and it doesn't really matter. We don't have to find the ark to know that it happened. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. And now let's go to Psalm 104. And we'll see another parallel passage that goes along with what we just read in Genesis. Psalm 104, verse 1. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth, so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." Talking about the flood. The waters stood above the mountains. "At your rebuke, they fled. At your voice of your thunder, they hastened away." So when God created the compression event, when the mantle popped up and the continents are moving, and then out of the water came the mountain ranges. And the waters fled away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. Now, how does water go up and over a mountain? And the reality is that if this continent was moving and it comes into a crashing stop, all that water that was going along with it, it would have gone up and over the mountains. And I gave you that black and white picture I gave you. Look at that. This is a mountain range just north of us in Canada, in BC, up in Canada, just north of Washington. It's in a remote location that you can only get to with a helicopter, or really camping. Look, can you see the layers of that mountain? What does it look like happened to the layers of that mountain? You folded them. It's just like you took a phone book and you took the sides of the phone book and you just compressed it, right? You just pushed it sideways. It's folded. Well, now this is solid rock today. So how in the world did this mountain get folded when mountains are solid rock? Well, the answer is those layers were all soft. They were not cemented yet. And they were laid down horizontally in the flood. And when North America is moving west and came to a stop when it ran into the ridge, ran out of lubricating water, and it came to a crashing halt just north of us in British Columbia, all those horizontal layers, they just came to a screeching halt and boom, 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 piled up. Piled and folded up into this shape. This is reality. People didn't make this up. This isn't Photoshop. This is the way it is. And then over the centuries, calcium carbonate, limestone, chemicals solidified all the rock. It wouldn't have even taken centuries. All that rock then solidified with the chemistry that was there because of what we've talked about before. This one picture destroys evolutionary geology. I've said that. I can't even believe knowing that this is a reality. And this isn't the only place. You can go, when you see roads that cut through mountains and you see folded layers or you see tilted layers, a bunch of horizontal layers, but they're all tilted at different angles or folded. Juanita and I went inside of a gold mine down in California, and all over the place you were seeing the layers of the sedimentary layers that were laid down. You saw them, and you saw a bunch of folds all over throughout there. How in the world did those layers get folded? And you see them everywhere. You can go up to Hurricane Ridge and walk along the trail. You see folded every place you go where you see exposed layers. You'll see folded. And that's what God said in Job. It says the water went up and over the mountains as the compression event was happening. Went down the valley to the place where you found it for them, the newly opened ocean basins. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth, the promise that we won't be flooded again. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. Right after the flood, there would have been so many springs coming out. Every single sedimentary layer was full of water, and those waters would have been coming out in various different springs around the world, some of which are still around today, others that have dried up. They give drink to every beast of the field, to the wild donkeys, quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches, the waters and the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Going to verse 35. and we'll close with this, that going to verse 35, may sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And really, what is the psalmist seeing? In Psalm 104, he's going, bless the Lord God, you are so awesome. You created the heavens and the earth. Then you created the flood to get rid of the wickedness that's on the earth and completely destroyed the earth the way it was. But you set it up and you gave it drink. You gave it waters. You gave the animals and the people the ability to repopulate. But, oh, Lord, I can't wait till the day there's no sinners. And, you know, we are all sinners, but what's the difference? We've been made righteous in God's eyes because we love Him. The people that die as sinners because they don't love God, they don't want to listen to Him, they don't like His laws, is the only way God can ever give us heaven, can ever give us a place that doesn't mean to be destroyed, is to get rid of people that hate Him, to judge those who hate His laws, because He's going to give us a place where His laws rule. And it's a place called heaven. And sinners will be consumed from the earth. The wicked will be no more. And we look forward to that day. And I'm glad that God was merciful and compassionate to me and waited for until I came to my senses and repented. And our mission is to help others that are deceived into rebelling against God, as I had been, to just say, why don't you just stop it and join us? And join us in going to a place where He rules forever. And it's going to be a good thing. And all we have to do to see how bad of a thing it is to be around people that want to bring rebellion and hatred to God, to our environment, is look around. Yeah. Wars are going to go on to the point where we're all going to annihilate each other, it says in the Bible. The tribulation, God's going to say, okay, do your own thing, and man's going to almost destroy all of life on earth. So there's going to be a time where people from their heart love Him, love His ways, and we're going to go to heaven. I hope it's everybody here. Amen. So we're almost done. We're going to just finish up the whole thing and get into what happens when the boat lands next week. And then we'll be done with this kind of long. I thought it was going to be shorter than this topical, but we'll finish it next time. Huh? The ark's landed. The ark has landed. But Noah's not out of the ark yet. And we're going to see how things go. And then we'll wrap up this study. Father, we thank You for Your word, and God, we pray that You would just help us to appreciate, Lord, Your awesome power and the glory of Your name and the hope that You've given us. And Lord, as we do, just watch the world getting ready to apparently get into a war that could be cataclysmic to so many people. We thank You, God, that someday You're going to make it so that man's evil and sin that creates wars is going to be done and gone, and it'll never happen again. And Lord, we've laid down our warfare against You and embraced Your Son Jesus to be our Savior. And we pray that You would just help us, God, to love You until You come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from You, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need You, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only prayer. So I will wait for You to come and rescue me, come and give me life. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from You, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need You, Lord. You are my only hope. You're my only friend. So I will wait for You to come and rescue me. Come and give me life. Oh, how I gaze up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth.
It's a good thing to worship the Creator, because He created. And, I mean, just think about that. You know, it should be good for our parents to, or for our children to obey us, right? Because we brought them into the world. But how much, I mean, times a billion, we should be serving Jesus. He created this whole world and everything in it and given us, and He's a good God. Let that sink in, and God bless you until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.